Hey everyone, welcome to Nowhere to Run. Thanks for tuning in. You can go to the website, which is nowheretorunradio.com. You can email me at nowheretorun1984@gmail.com. I apologize to anybody who has emailed me in the last few weeks and I haven't gotten back to your emails, and I usually try to get back to them at least within a week there, but it's been really, really kind of difficult this last few weeks, just been busy with work and stuff, so I just wanted to apologize to you. I'm trying to get to them, and we'll get to them real soon. The other thing I wanted to mention is the Last Days Conference. That is really in full steam right now, and it's going to be a great conference. There's going to be, let's see, Russ Dizdar, Ellie Marzulli, Chris Pinto, Dr. Future, Tom Bionic, Guy Malone, myself, Joe Jordan. I hope I'm not missing anybody, but anyway, they're all coming there in April to Nashville. It's going to be in a hotel situation where the conference room is there, so we can all sort of book rooms in the hotel at a discounted rate. All information from that is on the website, which is last-days.net. And I actually just remembered I have to go over there and change something. I'll do that in a minute. But in that vein, I'll ask people, I've been having a little trouble with the banners, making the banners in Photoshop there, just because I haven't had a whole lot of time. If anybody's pretty good at Photoshop or really just knows about Photoshop and has the time or desire to make a banner for the Last Days Conference, be my guest. You know, take creative license, whatever you want to do, and I'll put them on the website. So if anybody's got any ideas for banners, please, please make them. I will automatically put them up there. Yeah, you can go to last-days.net. It should be a great time, and looking forward to seeing you all there. And what I'm going to be doing this show is playing a clip from a recent interview that I did last week with Doc from Freedomizer Radio, also known on YouTube as Sacromaniacs MC. He is a very interesting guy, and he does a great show over there at Blog Talk Radio. And we had a lot of fun, and actually I'm going to be on there every month now on, I think, the second Wednesday of the month, right before the Frank and Chris show. There's about a 2-hour space before the Frank and Chris show, and then we'll do the Frank and Chris show afterwards. So second Wednesday of every month, I believe, and I could be wrong about that, so double check. But anyway, so check that out too. And this is a really interesting interview. We were starting off to talk about Zeitgeist and the errors of Zeitgeist, but it ended up going into all kinds of different subjects, and there is a edited version of this on the YouTube, on his YouTube channel, and now I've just uploaded it to my YouTube channel as well. So it's about 1 hour and 40 minutes long. I hope you enjoy it, and I will see you next week on the Frank and Chris Show. Bye.
All right. I want to thank you guys for hanging around Freedomizer Radio. I know you guys make us number one every night, and I assure you that's where we're sitting right now. And that's because of you guys coming out here and checking us out. Of course, this is Doc with Hardtail News. And, man, do we have quite a night tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to do my usual news roundup that I usually do, because I got to tell you, we're going to be talking about a subject tonight that I talk about parts of it often, but I have never put in the kind of research that Mr. Chris White has. Just going over, I went over his Zeitgeist Refuted series the last couple days. I'm going to tell you, I got 10 pages of notes from that. There is just so much information, and you know, even in this next hour and a half to 2 hours, depending on how much time he has, I don't think we're going to get to half of it. So, and of course, those of you who don't know who Chris White is, he's Nowhere to Run 1984 on YouTube. Wow, what an awesome channel. And also, he is the guy who put together the Zeitgeist Challenge, where they offered the money to anybody who could prove the claims of Zeitgeist, and of course, to my knowledge, no one to date has been able to claim any money, and it's been up longer than a year now, so yeah, this is going to be a great show, awesome show. And you know, I just want to bring him in right now so that we can get started, because like I said, there's a ton of information. So when you can hear me, can you hear me, Chris?
Yeah, I hear you pretty good.
Hey, can everybody hear Chris all right? I got you unmuted, so why don't you say hello to everybody real quick?
Hey, everybody. Man, you sure got a happening chat room over here. That's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Pretty cool, man.
Yeah, hey, you know how long we've been in existence, right? About 2 weeks now. And I'm going to tell you, Yeah, this radio station that we put together here has been up 2 weeks. And these guys, well, we got In Times Watchman over here, and then me and Noel, who just left the Bunker Report. We all came over from YouTube. Well, there's two or three other channels from YouTube, too, and we hooked up with Proof Negative, who had already been here at BTR and built a really huge page just with the free station. And so he came out of pocket to buy this branded network. And we've been up about 2 weeks now, and I tell you, we're number one every night, man.
That's amazing, man. I know that's such a great thing. As I was talking to you when we were talking about the show and stuff, that's just amazing to have a show like this, which is not just the truth. You know, there's a lot of people talking about the New World Order and all this stuff, but, you know, there's a niche within the truth that, you know, really, and this is to be number one in a situation like Blog Talk Radio where, you know, there's a lot of, there's a lot of nonsense out there too. And man, it's just a really good thing.
Yeah, it is. And the great thing is to have you, guests like you and Russ coming over. You know, I really wanted both of you guys to come over here because you guys have so much to offer. And Russ is such a great guy. And, you know, he puts out such a great message as well. You can tell by how many people follow him around just to give him a hard time. And
Yeah, Russ is a really – he's about as genuine as they come. And, you know, when you deal with the kind of stuff that Russ deals with, you got to be genuine. You know, when you're having demons stare you in the face on a really regular basis, you got to be right with the Lord, you know. That guy sure is. And he's probably one of the most productive guys I've ever seen. I mean, that guy really puts out some material. And not just his radio stuff, but also he does a lot of courses and things. And he's just a really productive guy.
Yeah, he is. He's awesome. So let's talk a little bit first before we get started. You're going to be at a conference, right? So let's talk about that for a minute, where it's at, how people can find it, that kind of stuff real quick, and then we'll jump right into the meat of this thing.
Oh, yeah, right on. Well, that conference is it's called the Last Days Conference. It's going to be here in Nashville. The website's last-days.net. But, man, it's going to be great. We've got, let's see here, Joe Jordan, Guy Malone, let's see, Russ Dizdar is going to be there, L.A. Marzulli, Dr. Future, Tom Bionic, we just got Sharon and Gilbert and Derek Gilbert and some other folks. Anyway, it's probably more than I'm missing right now, but it's going to be in Nashville. It's going to be a great thing. It's in April, so I'm doing a presentation on the 2012 deception, which is just something I've been doing a lot of research in lately, and so, yeah, it's a really great thing, so if you get a chance to check it out.
Yeah, I'm going to try to go. We're working on building up the finances to be able to go right now, and I say 80% that we can be there. So I'm hoping I can make that happen.
Cool. I just found out today it's going to be in a hotel. So everybody's going to have like hotel rooms, and the conference is going to be in the hotel thing. So it's going to be a real kind of close knit community of people kind of involved in this sort of area of research. So.
Awesome. So let's jump into this. So I know most of the people out there are familiar with Zeitgeist, right? I know I watched it when I first got involved with the Truth Movement. I'm going to tell you, I was heavily offended by it because I'm a Christian. And, you know, God really saved me. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if God hadn't had a hand in my life. So I was quite offended by the movie myself. But what got you to go in and pick it apart piece by piece? The way you did.
It actually was because of a few things. Number one, this was the primary way where I was originally deceived myself, because I kind of came into the Truth Movement thing right around 1999 or so, and it kind of got segued from Zachariah Sitchin stuff to David Icke stuff. David Icke has a lot of stuff in there that really parallels Zeitgeist, and so I believed this line of events more or less for a long time. And I found out through something that David Icke said. David Icke quoted something from Kersey Graves' 16 Crucified Saviors that I later found out was false. And that really had a big kind of eye-opening thing for me at that point. It was really one of the first things that made me start questioning whether or not, you know, I had it all like I thought I had it. You know, I thought I had a pretty good handle on what was going on and everything. And then so I started doing a radio show, I don't know, about 2006 or something like that, and there was a guy on the Revere Radio is what it's called, and And there was a guy in there that always used to say this kind of stuff. This is before Zeitgeist came out. And he would talk about the different kind of parallels that the ancient gods supposedly had with Jesus and stuff. And so, and I remember because of that thing that I found out about David Icke with this one particular god he called Varishna. So I went in and looked all this stuff up to kind of refute this radio host that was on there. And so it was all really, really fresh in my mind right when Zeitgeist came out. And so when Zeitgeist came out, I was just in a really unique position to be like, no, wait, guys, no, wait, this is wrong. You know, here's the proof. And I was really hit with a huge opposition at that time, even from everybody, really from all angles, saying, this isn't, you're wrong. And I was like, no, here's the proof. Look, just look it up. What the ancient texts said about these gods, they didn't say all this stuff, just like I said. And nobody would even look it up. And so that's why the Zeitgeist Challenge came about, is like, I figured the only way I was going to get people to just look at what I was trying to show them is like to pay them. Like, I'll pay you money. And if you would just, you know, if you can prove what it says, because everybody was so sure that it was true. And then, you know, subsequently, you know, nowadays it's getting a lot more, you know, people are starting to look it up, and there's been a lot of great research done, and a lot better than the stuff that I did, for sure. Elliot Nesh, Keith Thompson, there's so many great websites out there that are linked at the zeitgeistchallenge.com. But that's kind of the background of it.
Well, let's go into a little bit about what some of those claims are, right, and who these different gods of antiquity were. I think there's six of them, right, that they quote the most. So let's go into that first, and then what's wrong with that correlation?
Okay. Well, let's see. They spend a lot of time on Horus. They talk about Attis, Krishna, Dionysus, and Mithra. There are some other ones kind of sporadically put in there. We can deal with them if you want to, but those are the ones that they say specifically and they say specific claims. And those are the only ones that require people to answer on the Zeitgeist Challenge. And basically all the only requirement for the Zeitgeist Challenge is this. For all these claims that I'm about to mention, or I'll mention some of them, the only rule is that if you have to find a text that says this about this god before the time of Christ. That's the only rule. It doesn't matter, you know, whatever. But that's the problem. That's where everybody's stumbling at, is because they can't. So for Horus, for example, Zeitgeist said that Horus was born on December 25th, that Horus was said to be born of a virgin, that his birth was accompanied by a star in the east, that three kings followed to locate and adorn the newborn Savior. At the age of 12, he was a prodigal child teacher. At the age of 30, he was baptized and began his ministry. He had 12 disciples. He performed miracles like walking on the water. He was called the truth, the light. He was crucified. He was buried after 3 days and resurrected. Similarly, with Attis, he was said to be born of a virgin, born on December 25th, crucified, placed in a tomb, after 3 days was resurrected, and pretty much the same thing for Krishna, Dionysus, and Mithra. Just slight variations of which ones they chose. Obviously, this in the face of so many people, because the Zeitgeist says this, and it's done in such a great way, and especially what's insidious about this is that Zeitgeist provides this big list of references. It says, here is your proof, and it gives you this large list of, like, citations. So people, because they see a big list of citations like that, a lot of times they're like, oh my gosh, this has been proven too. This is totally right. But the fact is that when scrutinized, that list of names, is none of them are ancient texts. They don't quote ancient texts. What they do quote is primarily, you know, Freemasons, Satanists, Luciferians. They quote Druids. They quote anybody that really agrees with them on a philosophical level that has written recent books. So, and there's some details in that. I mean, it's not just quite that cut and dry. I mean, it's not just that, oh, they're all Satanists,
let me interrupt you just real quickly, just for a second, because some of those sources, and I was going to go into that near the end, but some of those sources are Manly P. Hall, Albert Pike, Helena Blavatsky, Alice Bailey. I mean, in reality, these are the folks behind the United Nations, or at least their foundation, for creating this kind of push towards a one-world government. I know we talked a little bit about that. I think that was an interesting conversation we had. But in reality, these are the people that the Truth Movement claimed to be the enemy all throughout their videos, and then here comes Zeitgeist actually quoting all these people as their primary sources aside from when they quote themselves over and over and over.
Well, you know, I said that's a doublethink thing that I still have yet to figure out. The more that people fall into this sort of alternate net paradigm that is provided for people, that as they wake up to the truth, they are essentially drug into a mindset which is very similar to the Freemasonic mindset, or maybe that's actually a little too broad or actually too specific of a term. They are taught to think like the mystery sort of religion. They're taught to think like elitists, like those that are oppressors, if you will. It's really subtle, and it's done with pride. Everyone that believes Zeitgeist believes that they are smarter than me or anybody else, because that's what makes it stick. It's a reverse psychology thing. It's a really basic thing, too, when people wake up to the truth. You find out that 9/11 was an inside job, or that fluoride's in the water, or that aspartame, whatever. You find out that stuff, you're like, oh my gosh, everything that I believed is not true. And you're vulnerable at that point, because you have to rebuild a paradigm of what is true. And what we're all doing is we're in this big pool of information drawing from to sort of rebuild our paradigm, but we're drawing from like dirty, rotten stuff. A lot of that stuff is not true, but because we're almost willing to accept anything at this point, that's where the really important stuff comes in. And if you really, really start to understand the New World Order, you'll find that they don't care if you know about 9/11 or fluoride or aspartame. David Icke's been channeling, you know, demons that have been telling people to tell them about aspartame, but they don't want you to know about Jesus. That's the thing that they really are scared about. And after hearing Russ, if your people have heard Russ, you start to understand why it is that they don't want that, because their power source is vulnerable to that power source. And it's really, in a very actual physical way, something that they can't have a resistance in that way, because it actually affects their power source, if you will. But anyway, that gets a little, it's not off topic anyway, so.
No, that was right on topic. I agree 100%. I mean, they want to, from my looking into Alice Bailey and Madame Blavatsky, they actually believe that it is the energy that we produce from our belief that is stopping them from evolving, I guess, into this higher being they think they're going to become. And I guess it's Carpenter. I guess he actually gave Christianity an ultimatum and a death threat kind of at the same time. Isn't that right?
Actually, I'm not really familiar with that quote, but I'm sure I wouldn't doubt it.
I think Carpenter said it was source material, I think, for part of Zeitgeist, or at least a quote in one of his books. And I know Carpenter's quoted a lot, but he said that the Christian faith would have to come forward and admit its mistakes, and get on board with their philosophy,
oh, yeah,
or it was going to have to go into extinction or something like that.
Right, and you know what, Doug? That's the biggest part about this. That actually ties into 2012 and everything that I've been trying to tell people about that too. Is because this push to the New World Order has everything to do with Zeitgeist is a perfect example of how this is all going to play out and how if I try to explain it here real quick. That particular quote is one of many saying that in this new age, the age of Pisces, where Jesus, yes, he was part of that age, but now we're going into a new age where all that must die. We're going into sort of a fourth dimensional. The Earth is kind of moving into a fourth dimensional thing, and people are either going to be on that vibration, and those that are kind of rebelling against it, and they always paint that as the Christians. The Christians that aren't ready to change and be like they don't want to have peace and stuff because they're all stuck in their whatever. That's kind of the mindset that they have. And so they basically, that ultimatum is oftentimes used in conjunction of, we're all going to be evolutionized, but you know there's going to be some people that are going to try to hold you back, and those people have to be eliminated. And a lot of times that elimination aspect takes the form of what genocide is all it's preparing people to do. And so 2012, while it might seem like you know a lot of people think, oh no, it's not destruction, we're going to go into some grand, you know, evolution of consciousness, be careful. The evolution of consciousness thing is what they really want you to think. It just came with a sort of a reverse psychology thing, and that's because it's preparing people to, in my opinion, they're going to take this whole system down in such a way that it looks like the New World Order in effect has been defeated. And a good way to look at that is Zeitgeist 2, where I think they're basically saying that this new kind of global system that's centrally, you know, governed and all this stuff is what our goal is, but it's going to be in the sense of this sort of utopia. And really a lot of the channeled information coming from a lot of the New Age people is saying the same thing, that all this bad stuff is going to be sort of defeated, and that will be what the real prophecies we're talking about. This 1,000 years of peace is going to be what this new 2012 Enlightenment era is going to be proposed to be, but really it's all just a very temporary thing that's going to end up being the exact sort of control grid that you know, the New World Order has been wanting the whole time. They're willing to, in my opinion, sacrifice what, for all intents and purposes, seems like the New World Order, the big bad chief and the big evil, you know, whatever, and they're going to destroy that and say, there it is, it's gone, and we've got this new system, and they might bring in aliens or something where we'll all believe that we're no longer a part of that old system, and we now have disproven God because here is aliens, and we'll all be peace and joy and kumbaya. But what really this is all about is one guy. It's all about the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, in my opinion, isn't going to be like some guy that everybody's going to know he's the Antichrist, like Maitreya. It's going to be a guy in the context of something totally, totally out of normal. Everybody's going to be freaked out because, after all, here's whatever, you know, aliens or whatever they do. And we're all going to believe that God is dead and this is the truth, and now we're ready to go into peace, but there's still going to be people that are going to be holding us back, and they don't believe in aliens. They think the aliens are demons, and they have to die. You know, and this is all conjecture, and I know I'm getting way off topic here. But
no,
that's
you're
just,
right on topic. This is exactly this. Well, you know, I always say a prayer with my wife before I go on air about letting God lead wherever He may. So if this is where you're going, then this is where God wants us to go. So I'm cool. You can go wherever you want, man.
Well, that's good. I think I pretty much said that, so we can probably go right back on topic here if you want to.
Oh, okay, let's talk about Pecharia S for a minute. Let's talk about, first of all, she's actually contacted you personally on this subject, and I think she's come out and made a couple of videos trying to refute what you've said based on how, you know, sources and things like that. So let's talk about some of what she said about why you can't find any sources that date back before Jesus to kind of back her up on what she's saying and her whole attitude on the thing.
Okay. Well, she is a character for sure. Now, she put out a video not too well, this has been a while, where she basically responded to the debunkers in general, not necessarily me particularly, but there was a lot of really obvious things she was talking about, you know, that had to do with me. But nevertheless, she put out this video and said, essentially, some people are saying the Zeitgeist is debunked, but here's the truth. And she gave three or four different reasons why it's not debunked. But the interesting part about it, and I did a short video series on this, I can't remember what it's called, but it basically is saying, she's basically saying, the reason I can't find you, I'm not giving you the evidence, is because I don't have any, essentially. She says that that one of the reasons that she doesn't actually have any evidence to prove that these ancient texts said what she's already claimed that they've said in her books for a long, long time, the reason that she actually can't point you to where that is because they were all destroyed by Christians. And so she would gladly point us to them, but she can't because Christians destroyed them. And another reason that she says that we can't do that is because, or she can't show where it is because of, well, different things. I think she said that they were written in different languages, and so if you can't
that
read those other languages.
Right there.
Yeah, but the thing about that was, it's like, it's okay if it's written in Egyptian or whatever, just show me where, just point to the hieroglyph, you know, just put a link to where it says it, and, you know, I'll worry about, you know, finding somebody that can translate it, but just don't not cite it because it's in a different language. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's German or whatever, you know, just link it. But anyway, then she put out, now this is my favorite one, and I really would like people to see this because it really shows the attitude of Acharya and Peter Joseph in a recent thing that they did on Blog Talk Radio, where Peter Joseph had Acharya S on to specifically refute the Zeitgeist Challenge. He called it, he actually, and it comes out in that interview, that he basically got Acharya to write this ebook thing and then had her come on to basically go point by point through these questions of the Zeitgeist Challenge and tell people where they could find the information. Now, I would really encourage people to watch this video that I did on my channel where Peter Joseph and Acharya are talking about these things, because it becomes very obvious that it's the blind leading the blind. This is the lady that Zeitgeist cited 31 times and different names and different stuff. And she was cited 31 times for 31 different claims of Zeitgeist. And we find out that her answers to everything is essentially non-answers. She's like, for Horace was born on December 25th. Well, no, he wasn't actually born on December 25th, but, or Horace was born of a virgin. Well, no, he wasn't born of a virgin, but, and, you know, I can go through the details of this because I think they're pretty funny, but it goes on and on like this. Attis and Krishna, they're not born of a virgin. They're not born on December 25th. And the more I encourage people, if you are thinking right now, you know, hey, you know, this is true or whatever, go watch like a good, I think Elliot Ness did a great job in his video called Zeitgeist Refuted Final Cut. And it's a really good kind of combination. He takes a lot of stuff that Keith Thompson did. He takes a lot of stuff that I did and really put it together in a nice way. And as you go through that, you'll find that this, if you really put in the legwork and the research to try to find this, you'll be struck with the idea that this was lie on top of lie on top of lie. It was well constructed. It was well thought out. It was used by a lot of different people's works. But it's lies. But it really becomes very clear the kinds of lies. And that's why I find that people that find this stuff out, when they come out of this, if after having believed it, they're much stronger in their faith because they know to what level they're going to discredit Jesus. And all of a sudden it makes Jesus be like, what is the deal with this guy? Why are they so scared of him, this dude that lives 2,000 years ago? Why would every stop be pulled out? Why would it would be the one thing that the New World Order absolutely draws the line at? You know, we'll teach you everything else, conspiracy, but we won't let you know anything about this. And so it really brings people to a really good place ultimately. But, man, the popularity of Zeitgeist is just unbelievable. So a lot of people are getting fooled by it.
I agree. And they actually even, I think it was Gandhi, right, that he actually had to come out and admit that the evidence refuting what he was saying was actually in his own book. Isn't that right?
I'm not aware of that particular one, but man, those guys, freaking Gandhi, they really pulled out a lot of stuff that was just totally fraudulent, like that little amulet thing that people have seen for a long time. It's supposedly Bacchus or Dionysus, like, crucified on this little amulet rock thing, and it's totally, at least, I think it's like 4th century or something like that, and they totally got busted with, like, telling everybody this was this ancient, you know, thing of Dionysus crucified, which proved that Dionysus was, you know, crucified and all this stuff, and they're just busted cold-handed, or red-handed, you know, like, and so, yeah, I'm not aware of that one, but I wouldn't doubt it one bit.
That's actually the very item that they had to admit, that apparently they quoted a prior source. And it was in that prior source where the guy wrote about that amulet, and he said that it was from 400 BC or whatever. So that's actually the exact quote. I thought it was hilarious because they forgot it was in their own book.
Acharya S does the same thing. She quoted a guy supposedly proven something she was saying about the resurrection. I don't remember what it was. But not only did this guy not agree with her, but he said that, basically, anyone that believes this is a part of an almost extinct species. You know, that they're like, if anybody still believes this, it's like an old school thing that has been so discredited right now that anybody that still believes it is part of an almost extinct species. But it doesn't matter because, as you can tell with Zeitgeist, as long as it's packaged in such a way, it has new life. It doesn't matter how completely wrong it is. It's like the Da Vinci Code. It doesn't matter how absolutely wrong that is. It just had so much push behind it that, you know, a whole, you know, generation of people believe that now.
Yeah, that's crazy. I have to take us on a quick break, right? And then when we come back, I want to talk a bit about Christianity and antiquity, if that's all right with you.
Cool, sounds good.
All right, we'll be right back here at Freedomizer Radio in just a minute, folks.
Are you wondering about your retirement portfolio? Are you confident your financial advisor is experienced enough to combat climbing interest rates, taxes, and inflation? Stop guessing and go to the expert, Robert Chapman of International Forecaster. When you subscribe to the International Forecaster, you get Robert Chapman's 45 years of experience, concise investment recommendations. Who needs sugar-coated excuses when you can get the hard facts and proven investment leads you can't get anywhere else? Subscribe now for a free introductory copy to Robert Chapman's International Forecaster. Experience the difference. Subscribe now online at www.theinternationalforecaster.com. When you subscribe, you can email Robert Chapman directly to obtain tailored investment advice just for you. Don't wait. Get online and subscribe today. www.theinternationalforecaster.com.
All right, and welcome back to Freedomizer Radio. Of course, this is your host for Hardtail News. This is Doc here, and I want to thank all you guys for joining me. Man, we got a big room tonight, and you guys make this station what it is. And of course, we have a big guest to go along with the big crowd, Chris White from Zeitgeist Challenge, Nowhere to Run 1984. We've been talking about Zeitgeist and some of the inaccuracies in it. And we're going to move into, because I got a whole bunch of questions that I got were about Christianity in antiquity and its historical accounts of Jesus. And so I figured that we would pick up right there. And so great to have you with us, Chris.
Yeah, definitely, man. Good to be here.
So let's talk a minute about, there's a whole bunch of stuff to go over about Christ or Jesus in antiquity. So let's talk about some of the scholars in antiquity first that had accounts of Jesus, and then we can go to forward to the modern day experts and even the atheist experts on the subject. So I guess let's start there first.
All right. Well, people will say nowadays that there's no evidence for Jesus, and this is not accepted by scholars, and I mean any kind of scholars, because the evidence is solid. It really is solid. Like for existence, or for instance, Jesus's most famous contemporary probably would have been Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome at the same time that Jesus existed. There are something like 10 accounts of Tiberius Caesar within 150 years of his life. There are 41 accounts of Jesus, and these are not Bible people. These are like historians of all kinds, and these are not people that supported Christ. They were people that were commenting on him, commenting on something about him or something, anything. All this to say that if people really applied the same sort of scrutiny that they're applying, for some reason, when it comes to Jesus, the standard is crazy, because if they had to apply that same standard to the rest of history, we would have to get rid of all of history. We would not know anything for sure if we applied the same standard. But to answer your question, there's lots of different people, like Tacitus. Tacitus was a first century Roman historian. He wrote about like all kinds of different Roman emperors. He was considered like one of the greatest historians of Rome. Of ancient Rome, anyway. And he says in his annals, he says, Christus, the founder of the Christian name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, repressed for a time, broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also. So not only is this saying, Jesus existed, but he was the founder of Christianity. It's saying that he was put to death by Pilate, that Christianity originated in Judea with Jesus. It's saying, it spread to Rome through the apostles and evangelists. People would say, if this could have been a forgery, but judging by the critical undertones of this passage, it's highly unlikely. Tacitus refers to Christianity as a superstition and a mischief. But furthermore, there's not a surviving copy of Tacitus's annals that does not contain this passage. There's no verifiable evidence of tampering of any kind, and nobody would really argue that. Nobody, except for the most, the people that don't really base this on any actual scrutiny of the text or any historical context, would say that it's forged. I mean, everybody would agree it's in every copy. It's not a forgery. Similarly, the same thing with Suetonius, and he was also a Roman historian. He says that basically the same thing. He says, the quote from him, as Jews were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Christus and expelled them from Rome, there's lots of different stuff. Thallus, Pliny the Younger, and we can go through any of these if you want. These are all people that hate Jesus, basically. Celsus, Lucian of Samosata, Marabar Saburian, there are Jewish, there's a Jewish historian named Josephus that gets a lot of, when people bring this up, they're always like, oh, no, Josephus was a forgery. And, you know, to some degree, they're probably right that it was a forgery, but what was forged was something was taken out rather than added. For instance, all the other accounts of Josephus are saying the same thing. They're just, they're, it looks like where Josephus would say Jesus, who was believed to be the Christ, and it was reported that he was the Messiah, and these kinds of things, it looks like those lines were taken out, which made it read Jesus, who was the Christ, or Jesus was the Messiah, whereas Josephus, as was his style, would have normally put those sort of caveats in there. So, yes, it probably had some forgeries, but again, all these accounts of Josephus said the same thing, which was, let's see, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him and at first did not forsake him, at the tribes of, and the tribes of Christians so named for him are not extinct to this day. So that's probably what it said. So, it, and there are some passages that add that he, you know, was the Christ or whatever. So, anyway,
He even talked about James, his brother James, right? In a passage, something like that, made reference to his
right.
brother.
Yeah, and nobody really denies that. I know.
It's hard to fake. Yeah. Go ahead.
And nobody says anything about that one. I mean, everybody agrees that he's talking about the brother of Jesus. So, and talking in the historical context of, you know, him being crucified. See, the quote is, "So Aeneas, who was probably the guy who would have ruled over this, assembled a council of judges and brought before it the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ, whose name was James, together with some others, and having accused them as lawbreakers, he delivered them over to be stoned." And so this is just an account of a stoning of a guy, and nobody really says this is a, you know. Anyway, it goes on and on like this. One of my favorite ones is the Talmud. And the Talmud is not in any way going to say, have any dog in that fight in the sense of saying that Jesus existed. If Jesus didn't exist and the Jews knew that he didn't exist, that they were there the whole time, they never saw anything happen, they know for a fact that there wasn't anybody crucified and there wasn't all this guy that claimed to be the Messiah and everything. If they knew that, why didn't they just say it? But they have an entire these entire discourses in the Talmud that say things like, you know, Jesus, he was just a, you know, a magician, and those tricks were parlor tricks, and he was just, and they kind of like, I hope you can find the quote here, but basically it's trying to explain away his miracles, and that is a totally irrational thing to do if you could just say, hey, this guy didn't exist, why don't you guys stop, just shut up, you know? But the Talmud was written after probably around that point. You would have had mostly spoken sort of history passed down, but then that sort of forced people to write it down. But anyway, so it goes on like this. And, of course, we can talk about the textual accuracy of the New Testament documents themselves, which people tend to, like, wave their hand away. But you got to remember, these are ancient texts that, in fact, there's more of these ancient texts than there are for any other ancient text in the history of the world. And under Aristotle's, like, means for judging whether or not ancient texts are accurate or not, we can be absolutely sure that these things are an unbroken chain from the very beginning of when they were said to be written. So it's not – when you look at Luke's writings, Luke wrote, of course, the book of Luke and the book of Acts probably as documents that would accompany Paul to his trial in Rome. They were written for – there was supposed to be in a document for the Roman trial, and that's what the book of Acts accompanied with the book of Luke were supposed to be, an explanation of Paul's situation to the Roman emperor. And so these are texts that were written not as some fable, but as eyewitness accounts, and Luke, who was a doctor, he was a physician, clearly a brilliant historian, people that study, that don't have a dog in this fight, again, that aren't Christians, that look at what all the things that Luke describes about first century Judea and other places around the area are saying this is the most accurate description of life at that time. And there's so many things that come out about that all the time. So these are ancient documents no matter which way you look at it.
So now I've gotten a bunch of questions from guys. I even got in a big argument last night because, you know, I put out a promo video for the show. And so I got in a big argument with the guy, and he kept saying something about Constantine and the Council of Nicaea created Christ and all that kind of stuff. So let's talk about that for a minute, because I didn't even know what to say to him about that.
Okay. Well, mostly that claim comes, for the most part, from the Da Vinci Code, from Dan Brown, but it's not true in any way. The Council of Nicaea, now look, I'm not defending Constantine, I'm not defending the Catholic Church by any stretch of the imagination. I think that it's absolutely directly opposed to the Bible in many ways. I think it's a lot of ways the very same mystery religions are incorporated into it, but nevertheless, Nicaea had nothing to do with anything. Nicaea was, Constantine became emperor. He said he was a Christian. Whether he was or not, honestly, I don't know. He could have been. He could have not been. But it's actually notable that he didn't really do all that much to he just basically said Christianity was okay. It wasn't him that forced everybody to be a Christian, which is a terrible thing to do anyway. It's unbiblical, but. You got to remember, 300 years before this, Christians were being fed to the lions in Rome. It was an underground thing. So just before Constantine came there, there was a guy, an emperor, that on his deathbed issued a document that is called the I can't remember exactly what it was called, but it made Christians stop being killed. And he did this because he was a severe persecutor of Christians. And he saw Christians' continual resolve in the face of murder, and it just really got to him. So on his deathbed, he basically said, "Stop killing the Christians." Now, Constantine came along and did this council after he basically said Christianity was okay. And this council had nothing to do with anything except for refuting what was called Arianism. It didn't choose the books of the Bible. It didn't even claim to do that. You can't find any record anywhere except for Dan Brown and a few other like conspiracy type things like that. I don't even give Dan Brown the benefit of being, genuine conspiracy thing. It's just a claim, but nevertheless, it didn't happen. Nicaea was to refute Arianism, which is basically modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, and it was actually pretty noble in a lot of ways. They let the dude talk. They brought everybody around. Now, these are Christians that had just got done being persecuted. They were very unsure about coming to a council that Rome was sponsoring because, you know, this is the organization that had previously tried to kill them for 300 years. So they were pretty worried about it, but nevertheless, they all came. They sat around. They listened to this dude present his case. And they all took a thumbs up, thumbs down vote on him. They gave him a thumbs down, and that's pretty much it. That's what the Council of Nicaea was. It didn't choose the books of the Bible. It certainly didn't agree on the divinity of Jesus. That's Dan Brown. It's not historically accurate. 300 years of writings before that are Christians writing upon writing upon writing proclaiming the divinity of Jesus. So I can see where he's saying that because in a way the Arian thing was had a lot to do with that. It's sort of, as I said, modern day Jehovah's Witnesses. But the reason that everybody knew clearly that this guy was wrong is because they've had 300 years of getting killed. Listen, people going to a stake and getting burned alive because they were saying Jesus was God. You know, so it was a pretty well established fact that people believed that, you can say for sure, by that time.
That was actually going to be my next question. Was to me, the greatest proof of Christianity was the amount of people that went and died for their faith, because that's not something that people are going to do behind the lie, right?
Right, exactly.
You know, they're not going to go and have their skin flayed off their back. They're not going to get fed the lions if they're making it up. You know, and that happened to the apostles that were there at the resurrection, right? I mean,
every one of them. But the interesting thing about it is that these kinds of executions, even when the Catholic Church did it, because it's hit and stop with the Catholic Church, they did the same thing, they killed people, but every time they would, same thing with pagan Rome, they would give them person the chance to not be killed. They and you can read this, the writings, and people like Pliny the Younger, he's like, hey, look, he's writing the emperor and saying, hey, look, I'm having to kill these Christians, they're men, they're women, they're children, and, you know, I'm giving them an opportunity to just throw this pinch of incense to Caesar and renounce God, but they're not doing it. And so I'm having to kill all these people. What should I do? You know, you have people consistently giving these people an easy out. Just say he wasn't God and I'll let you go. And that's the kind of resolve we're talking about. Women and children, man, reading some of the stuff, Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs will just bring tears to your eyes, you know. Just the story of, I think her name's Penelope or Persephone or something like that, and she died in the arena there in Rome, and it's just such a sad story. But anyway, there's lots and lots of stories like that.
Yeah, that to me, that's the most amazing testimony. People aren't going to go and die for something that's a lie. They're just not going to do it, you know. So, and that leads me into let's talk a bit about, because I always hear about Rome, the Inquisition, the Jesuits, and how awful Christians were, and this and that. So let's talk for a minute about how that those people weren't following God's example. They weren't following the Bible, and so you can't attribute that to Christianity. At least that's the way I see it, right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the best evidence for that, in my opinion, is that the Catholic Church, to this day, severely discourages reading the Bible. They don't want the lay person to read the Bible. They want you to have a priest basically tell you what it says. That's a basic official position today. And you'll see that sort of mentality with people, you know, Catholics to this day. But there was a time when the Catholics put the Bible on the banned books list. That is, you could be killed for reading the Bible. And one of the reasons is because the Bible clearly condemned what the Catholic Church was doing. A big part of this, and one real just straight-up sort of human aspect, is that when Rome fell, when Rome as an empire fell, the world was kind of put in disarray. There was no schools. There was nothing at all resembling any kind of structure of society. Everything kind of went back to the Dark Ages because Rome was sort of holding everything together. But there was at that time, what was left is the church sort of had the structure that was still, and I'm not saying it wasn't perfect at that point even, but it was kind of left holding the bag of everything. And so it started being the place where people would go to get deeds for their land and stuff like that because it was the only thing standing with any kind of like authority. And so what happened is it started becoming extremely political. People, it was a paid office, you know, it became a politicians, you know, wanted the jobs. And over time, it became this just monster that was so unbelievably anti-biblical. And I particularly believe that it started even before that, but you see a lot of what people point to kind of new age sort of movement now that's sort of become a lot of part of the truth movement is people point to the evils that the Catholic Church have done and say, there it is. This is the New World Order. Look at the symbolism. Look at this and look at that. And in a lot of times they're right. And you know, something else that they're right about is people say that it's mind control. You know, religion is mind control. And man, if they came from a Catholic background, I got to say, yeah. If you come from a Mormon background or a Jehovah's Witness background or a Muslim background or, you know, man, they're right. That stuff is mind control. Christ is the antithesis of religion. This guy was probably the most anti-religious person on the face of the planet. He said not a bad thing. He had compassion for every low-down individual on the face of the planet except for bankers with the money changers thing and the religious people of his day. Those are the only two people he was pretty mad at. And his whole thing is basically condemning this sort of man-made religion attack, putting all this stuff on God. And so clearly, Jesus says to love your enemies. Bless those that, you know, persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. He says, put up your sword. We're talking about the antithesis of what people now say, that the Catholic Church crusades, which are all done for political reasons. This is all part of the New World Order, wearing a mask of Christianity. But ultimately, on a spiritual level, what Satan has done with this is he always saw this for an opportunity. He immediately, if you can wear the mask of your enemy and do all the evil in the world, it's the perfect thing in the world to do. And we know this well with false flag terrorism. It's a very old, very basic warfare tactic. Wear the mask of Christians in this case and go around and just rape and pillage and do everything. Eventually, and that's what you're going to create, severe animosity for the mask. But the mask has been the enemy of the person behind the mask the entire time. So you have this same concept being done, and right now it has a very important end game, this animosity for Christians, as we talked about a little earlier, is because they're going to pull the trigger on this at some point, and they're going to blame all the worlds of the world on the Judeo-Christian religions, and they're going to show everybody, and I believe, they're going to create some massive war. They're going to do it in such a way that it's going to be eventually shown, okay, this war is happening because of Judeo-Christian religions, which is not true, as we know that, you know, even our secretary of whatever, Zbigniew Brzezinski, I mean, he radicalized the Muslims. I'm not saying the Muslims are great and their religion is pure or anything like that. I'm just saying that they were radicalized, and the UNWRC or whatever is funding that radical agenda through the United Nations schools and stuff like that, because it serves them to have them super radicalized, because they can make this thing happen where it can look Judeo-Christian problem, although it was funneled and funded by the New World Order the entire time. Because when they pull the trigger on this war and they end it, I believe they're going to have like a false sort of end to this Armageddon situation, and they're going to say, look, somebody's going to be our savior from that war, and they're going to say, we're saving you from this old mindset, this Judeo-Christian mindset, which has been your problem for all these years, but now we're going to, whatever, we're going to start a new situation, and they're going to be the enemies, and everybody's going to rejoice and kumbaya, and they're going to say, and now if you see any more of these people that believe this sort of thing, they have to go, because remember, they were the problems of all your old past and all your pains and everything. So it has a long-term thing, and it all has centers around this Antichrist agenda, which is essentially what everything has to do with, as far as Satan is concerned.
I don't know how you can breathe in between all them statements. I'm serious. So let's move on. Let's change gears just a little bit, right? Let's talk about Freemasonry, Theosophy, and the New Age as it relates to Zeitgeist, because most of us, I know most of us in the Truth Movement, and I'm in the Christian movement, but of course I'm also in the Patriot movement, but I'm a Christian first. But let's talk about those three things just for a moment as they relate to Zeitgeist, and then we'll talk about what it is that they believe.
Okay. Well, it's really hard to pin down, really. If you wanted to say the Gnostics, for instance, it is such a broad thing. Even trying to find a definition for the word Gnostics becomes extremely problematic. Essentially, so does Freemasonry and, to a less degree, Theosophy. But Freemasonry, because you have so many offshoots and sort of rewrites of it, and Albert Pike essentially rewrote all the rituals in the whatever he lived, 18-something, whatever it was. And so, ultimately, I guess it depends on who you ask. In my opinion, the concept is twofold. One, it is to get people into a step-by-step, in regards to sort of the secret societies, a step-by-step way to getting them to venerate Satan or Lucifer. And I think that they do that by the step-by-step process, because you can't come out and say, hey, guys, let's worship the devil, and everybody's going to be like, no, man, no. But if you get them on a really step-by-step basis, and where you're weeding out people that are going to and that won't, that eventually you get to a point where, as Manly P. Hall said, once you see sort of the source of your power, you will have the seething energies of Lucifer riding in your hands. And I think that you see similar kind of things with Albert Pike, who is clearly a Luciferian. The thing is, when you start to openly worship Satan, you can receive power, but that power comes at more than a little price. And so the thing is that they actually, at that point, become sort of slaves. What we have to remember about the New World Order and the people at the top of this agenda is that they are really controlled by fear. Because if you get to this point where you're starting to physically serve demons and Satan, they require stuff of you. They come to you. They are calling the shots, and they are not nice. They are, their entire being is just absolutely just hate. It's and they have an agenda. They're doing something. They're building something. The people at the top, they're slaves to it. They're getting the stuff. They're getting the jobs and the presidents and the whatevers and the corporations. They get stuff. They get money. They get all these things of the world. But they are slaves. They are putting together pieces for another supernatural sort of agenda, which has everything to do with getting people to worship a man that Satan will eventually indwell and receive that worship through the Antichrist. Now, so back to the question, theosophy and stuff essentially prepares, theosophy more so, prepares the world to jump into that mindset of venerating Lucifer. It's all getting people ready to do it. Theosophy is sort of the popular way to get people into it. And that's, you see that with Michael Tesarian or Jordan Maxwell. They're kind of the pop culture leading people on the path to sort of find for themselves this power. And they don't care, and I'm not talking about them, but those people that or those entities, let's just say, they don't care if you think you're worshiping yourself or energy or whatever, or an ancient god. They don't care. They need free will, your free will, and it doesn't really matter how they get it. For instance, like a Ouija board is a great example of what's going on. It's just cardboard and paint. But what the demons require is human free will. They need somebody to either stand in a pentagram and say, I want to contact demons. I want them to come here right now. And if they do that, that's what they need. They really didn't even need the pentagram. They just needed a person to say that, to want them, their will. So a Ouija board represents, when you sit down and do it, you're essentially saying with your heart, I want to contact some sort of spirits. I don't know what this is, dead people, whatever. I want to contact me. That's what they need. They don't need the cardboard. They need that will. And so ultimately this whole thing is about is getting that will prepared. Theosophy is part of what's called, in my opinion, the externalization of the hierarchy. That is preparing those people that are awake to the New World Order and stuff. They're getting them ready to eventually buy this new dimensional shift or, you know, spiritual evolution line or whatever variation, like Michael Tesarian's whole thing about, you know, in 2012 we're going to, you know, he's got the whole photon belt and we're going to be spiritually evolutionized. That all has recourse to eventually believing this line, but it's just a slow process. Madame Blavatsky and that whole thing, that it flows from that, which is what the Bible calls in 2 Timothy 4, the doctrines of demons, that in the last days people will believe this doctrine of demons. And that's exactly what Blavatsky, Alice Bailey were doing. They're channeling what they call descended masters. These are non-human entities that they believe are, you know, in that case, they believe they're ascended masters. In some cases, people channel aliens or Pleiadians or whatever they think that they're doing. What they're really doing is letting demons speak through them. And that's why Blavatsky's writings are so intoxicatingly brilliant, is because they are not written with her mind. You have other stuff like that. A Course in Miracles was written by the author's own admission, by, you know, automatic writing. That is, she let a spirit write it down. It's also very intoxicating. It seems so brilliant, and that's because demons are thousands of years old. They're very smart. They're a lot smarter than us, and they have a very specific agenda. But the good thing is that we can always test it, as the Bible says, test the spirits, and it becomes painfully obvious because of their agenda, who they're working for. So as fighters of freedom and everything, we need to realize, in my opinion, that a lot of times what we're fighting is not people. We should pray for those people that are doing this stuff. I'm telling you, man, they're deceived. It doesn't matter if they're getting on their knees and worshiping Satan and receiving power. That's deception right there. And they can be brought out of that and stuff. And so they're not our enemies, but, you know, as a sort of humanity sort of thing. But our enemies really are the ones that are deceiving us all.
Yeah, I agree. Again, you need to breathe.
Yeah.
Yeah, man, I'm telling you. Hey, I wish I could say that much in a row without having to stop for a second. I'll tell you what, it would make my job a lot easier. Let's talk a second about, okay, there's conditions, okay? I know for a fact that for me to accept the Lord's return, and this is kind of away from Zeitgeist a little bit, but it applies still because of the writings of Alice Bailey and Madame Blavatsky and them. There's conditions that have to be met by a savior for the Jews, a savior for the Christians, even a savior really for the Muslims, I think, although not quite as much. But everything else can accept this Messiah that they can present. Isn't that correct?
Right. And you look at sort of the Hinduism and, you know, a lot of Buddhists will say that they're not awaiting the return of Buddha. And I think that a lot of people sort of force that thing on them, like Benjamin Graham and other people. But yeah, basically all the other religions would be cool with this sort of guru, messiah kind of individual, except for the Jews certainly would not, and the Christians have been warned specifically about it, so of course they wouldn't. But interesting thing about the Muslim thing is they have, and I just did a short series of videos called The Rivals and the Wake Up Project Debunk, and then Clarification on the Rivals Wake Up Project Debunk, where I showed that this view of the what they call the Mahdi will return with Jesus. They believe that the Mahdi is going to be a character that, well, for all intents and purposes, looks exactly like the Antichrist. But they believe that the Mahdi will come with another person named the, well, they call him Isa, or they believe that Isa is Jesus. He has a sort of different backstory in Jesus than that. Of course, the Muslims don't believe he's God. He wasn't, he was just a prophet and all these things. But nevertheless, there is a belief that this duo is going to come back and rule the world. It's going to teach Islam, the truth about Islam, and all these things. So they're expecting essentially to have a total change in paradigm, if they believe this sort of version of the end times. So essentially, a lot of what I was just trying to do with that video is say, hey guys, this was prophesied way, way before Muhammad. In fact, 700 years before Muhammad, these texts said, hey, watch out for this two-man team, one of which is a world teacher and one of which will, be the sort of religious leader called the false prophet. It's the Antichrist false prophet. And in my opinion, there was a 700-year gap where after the book of Revelations was written that somebody came up with a eschatology that would make this duo look like the saviors. So I think it's a very dangerous and very compelling, and you can go into the details and that. You can find the details between, say, the Mahdi and the Antichrist or the false prophet and Jesus, because the Antichrist won't actually claim to be Jesus. It says in the Bible that the Antichrist will claim to be above all that is called God and all that is worshipped as God. He's going to be a little bit more bold than just saying he's Jesus. He's going to be like, I'm bigger than God. I'm bigger than everything. And of course, that means Jesus too. Now, I do think that it's possible that the false prophet could be a person that claims to be Jesus, because that would seem to make sense in that, because if you read what the false prophet does in the Bible, basically he just keeps pointing to the Antichrist. He gets people to worship the Antichrist. It's his whole job. He's sort of like a cheerleader. He's got different ways. He's in charge of the project that builds this image. He basically does all the pointing. And so it sort of ends up being like this false trinity that Satan's pointing up, whereas Satan is sort of the mid part of that trinity. You have the Antichrist and the false prophet, whereas the Satan is taking the place of God, and the Antichrist is Jesus, and then the false prophet takes the place of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit does as well, as it keeps pointing back to Jesus. So it's Satan's sort of perverted way of creating this false trinity. This has been planned a long time ago by a very, very evil, evil cherub that's extremely brilliant. And we've got to wake up to the real nature of the New World Order, or else we're going to be vulnerable to all kinds of different winds of change that go on in this thing.
I agree. I didn't know that about the Mahdi myth, that it was about two people. I thought I had researched that pretty thoroughly, but I guess not. I got to take a quick break right now, and when I come back, I want to talk about why Jesus, because that's really the most important thing is why Jesus. So is that all right? When we come back, we'll talk about that.
Yeah, sounds good, man.
All right. Folks, you're here at Hard Tail News with NSM Doc and our special guest Chris White. Hang loose for a minute, and we'll be right back. All right, welcome back to Freedomizer Radio. This is Hardtail News with Doc. I want to thank all you guys for joining me, and what a guest we got tonight, huh? It's been awesome so far. Of course, I knew it would be. When we've been talking about Zeitgeist, and for those of you that have caught us late, the archive, you can go back and hit it and start from the beginning, and you really should, because this show has been awesome. I mean, absolutely awesome. We're going to go into talking about now why the focus of the attack is on Christianity, and in particular, Jesus. Why Jesus? And so with that being said, welcome back, Chris, and I really want to thank you for joining me, man. This has been incredible.
No, man, it's been my pleasure. It's been really fun. Yeah, well, this is kind of what it all boils down to. I mean, there's lots of different ways to answer that question. I think there's a really physical reason for this. I mean, it kind of goes back to what you were talking about before the show with the Nazis even is a good way to illustrate it. But in a general way, I would say in 1 John it says, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And also, I think a really telling part right before, at the end, the very last part of the book of Matthew says, this is Jesus saying, came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so that's kind of what the deal is. All power has been given to him, and that supersedes the power of Satan. Satan had no, I don't even think he really understood what was happening when he thought, I think that he really thought he was winning a victory with getting Christ killed. But what he didn't realize is that by doing that, God provided a way for like the holy wrath of God to be satisfied if we believe in Christ. And therefore, we can now be indwelled by God because he can view us as righteous if we, in fact, believe that. And that means he can give us this new power with his Holy Spirit to totally shatter all these bonds of sin and everything. It gives us a new desire, a new heart. And this is what, that's on a general what reason why Satan doesn't want that, is that because we can have the power over him. I mean, he likes us as slaves, us being slaves to all the various things. And so that's one reason. And the second reason.
Can I comment on that real quick before
sure,
we get
sure.
to the next reason? Because I got to say, right, that before God really came in and started working in my life, man, did I have trouble. And I mean, I couldn't get away from anything that got me in trouble. I couldn't do it. And the thing about when the Holy Spirit came into my life is that something would stop me, would make me feel, even if I thought about going to do some of the things that caused me problems, when I would go to do them, there would be this something else with me that would just give me an aversion to it. And that is, I think that's that is just the most amazing thing when Jesus comes in your life. And the devil doesn't want people to know that the Holy Spirit will free you from those types of things in your life that keep you in bondage.
Oh, yeah, man. I mean, I'm telling you, that's a really good point, because, I mean, that's exactly what I was. When I became a Christian, I was still doing all kinds of stuff. But it was, I had this new thing, this new spirit was in me, and it was kind of like I was being, it's different than sort of feeling bad about sin and stuff beforehand, like when you feel guilt. That's something that I think Satan wants you to feel, but this is different. It's sort of it's a check. It eventually causes you to stop doing these major sins because you can't do it anymore. Like I tried. I mean, I was still trying to do certain kinds of sins, and eventually I just couldn't anymore because I was being changed. I was seeking the Lord and, you know, praying more, watching him answer these prayers, getting more, you know, and all of a sudden I just couldn't do certain things anymore. Does that mean I don't sin anymore? No, it doesn't. But what it does happen is that those sins not only become further and further apart, but they become less and less severe. And if you do commit like a majorish sin, you'll be so convicted of it because you're now so close with the Lord that you immediately, you know, repent and return to him. And it's just you're re-blessed with this, you know, power and love and peace and joy that he gives you because of that spirit. So that's the main thing. And it's interesting because all these things that we call sin in our lives, we tend to think of them as freedom. You know, oh, God doesn't want me to do all these fun things. But if you are really introspective about those things that you call fun or that are called sin, you'll know that what the Bible says is true, is that all those things lead to destruction and death, and they're bondage, and those things are bad things, but we've been told a lie that they're good and we need them and it's our right. But God wasn't trying to say don't do that. He was trying to warn us. He knew how he put the laws of nature in motion. He knows what's good and bad for us to be happy and joyful, and he's saying, here's a bunch of things that you don't do, because if you do them, you're going to feel terrible. So that's really what it's all about. Now, there is a second part of that that has a lot to do with the New World Order and their system, and that comes back to the Nazis, where they, and Russ Fisler probably might have talked a little bit about this, is that they created a sort of a way to control people by trauma-based mind control. A lot of people know it from Kathy O'Brien or very similar things out there. Now, trauma-based mind control is now a very, very a science that is done on massive levels that you wouldn't even believe. And it's in your town, it's in your backyard, and it's connected to something called satanic ritual abuse. Now, what they were doing with this is they were creating personalities within one person, and these individual personalities could be called up with different triggers and trained. For instance, we've interviewed Robert Duncan O'Finnian. He was an assassin, and that was he had one of his main jobs as an alter personality was to do that. He went through much training with the military in this case and lots of different things where that only that personality was trained. The other personality was unaware of this training, but it was all throughout the course of his life. It got very, very good at, assassinating people and all these kinds of skills that you need for that. But the other thing is that these people that have this have another thing that they all say that they have. It's called satanic ritual abuse. What it is they remember being at satanic rituals when they were kids. They remember the mass. They remember it to this day. They remember all this stuff, having to kill, babies, having to drink blood, all these awful, terrible things that have happened in the context of multiple personality disorder. And see, what has happened now is that they've created all this stuff, like the False Memory Syndrome Foundation is literally a foundation that was created to say that kids that say that they were having these experiences with satanic rituals are lying. That's what the foundation is there for. And it's intensely stupid because even the people that started the foundation were found to be abusing their own daughter. And not only on that list is, on that founded that place was, what's his name? Jolly West. Jolly West was the mind control scientist that was talking to Timothy McVeigh and Jack Ruby, for goodness sake, when they were in prison. And there's a lot of weird stuff that went on with that and the reason they got those confessions from him and all this other stuff. But it's another whole long story. My point is, I'm getting there. My point is that the empowered part of those personalities, yes, they have personalities in there that know how to do in training part, but they attach to them demons. That's why they continually will have to go re-up, if you will, or they don't have to re-up. They have to do it just once for different sorts of things. For instance, an assassin has an empowered part of that personality that's not the personality itself. It's just sort of empowering it. And it gives us this extra added sort of thing. Now, this was done in a military context a lot of times because the military saw that. I mean, if it's presented to the military right, you can have that being a very valuable thing for the military if they hear it in the right kind of context. And that's what a lot of our assassins are, like the guy at Virginia Tech. That was very supernatural sort of ability that guy demonstrated, above and beyond somebody that was trained in a normal sort of way. Now, I know that's a pretty serious claim, but in order to really see the confidence that I'm able to say that, you've got to see the connection between dissociative identity disorder and satanic ritual abuse. And you have to talk to a few people. It's very clear that this is unmistakably tied to the two things. Now, here's some kind of long point. Now, the New World Order system is in a lot of ways based on this kind of compartmentalized thing. There's people like presidents and vice presidents and stuff that are dissociated, that they are being controlled in a very real way, like the Manchurian Candidate, sort of pop culture example of total plausible deniability. The front personality is, trained, let's say, to be the head of some sort of organization or whatever. And it's got many other personalities. There's a lot of this with the sex slaves and stuff like that. I believe that – anyway, it's a long story. But the main thing is that this entire structure for in large measure is sort of controlled by this network of just robots, I guess you could say. And the thing is that structure is totally vulnerable to the authority of Christ. If you had Russ Dizdar on, you know that demons are absolutely terrified of the authority of Christ. If you say to somebody that has a demon – and you invoke the authority of Christ, say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave, those demons are bound to do it. There's just some super, it's way bigger than anything that I even know how to explain. But when Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, he was not kidding. It says, and the thing is that Jesus says specifically that he gave it to us. It says here, let's see here, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority over all demons. In other places it says, let's see, different things. Rejoice not. He basically says that he gives his power over all the snakes and scorpions, but rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto us, but rather that our names are written in heaven. So a lot of Christians don't even realize, A, that they have this authority, and B, that some of them don't believe that demons exist in a real sense. So a lot of Christians are handicapped in this authority, but that's really what they're afraid of. That's that they're afraid of Christians knowing that and not being afraid to back down from it. And this is really what it's all about. They know that there's really only one vulnerability to this whole system. They know that no man-made anything is going to stop this. They have a much smarter board of directors that is not human, that is controlling this and can see what we're doing. That board of directors, if you will, is vulnerable to the authority of Christ. So their only thing that they have to take care of is Christians. Really, everything else is inconsequential. It doesn't even matter if we find out about the conspiracy stuff at some level, because I believe that they're planning on throwing that, you know, sacrificing that one to bring in the new age at some point anyway. But that's some of the reasons why Jesus, in my opinion.
Now, I have to agree with you on that too. And can you imagine? I mean, just imagine a regular father who sees bad stuff in the world. And I mean, me, like, I'm a father of a brand new baby girl, and I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody told me I had to sacrifice my little girl so that I could save a lot of the folks out here who just hate everything about, you know, what I stand for, I'd have to say that a lot of people might say, oh yeah, I'd do it, but I think they're lying, because I know I wouldn't do it. And so the love of God, to not only that, but Jesus was perfect. He's unsinless, that is an amazing thing for God to do for a people that in reality have disobeyed him from the beginning of time, gone into judgment repeatedly, refused to change their ways and accept what God was trying to have them do for their own good. I mean, at that, to me, that's an amazing thing, and I guess I'm asking your thoughts on that as well.
Yeah, you know, it to me, it always gets me when people, you know, say that, you know, God is this or that or whatever. But really looking at it in the context of what he was doing, was the entire story of the Bible was a plan to buy us back from what we did. He has gone to great lengths to make it unbelievably easy. A good illustration of that is right before that famous verse, John 3:16, Jesus says these words. He says, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man also be lifted up. And what he's referring to there is an Old Testament thing where the children of Israel were being bitten by snakes. And they were dying from these snake bites. And so Moses prays to God and asks him what he should do. And God gives him a really unique sort of problem solving thing here. He says, go build basically a wooden T, and put this big wooden T on top of this hill. And then on top of that wooden T, I want you to make a serpent made of brass. And then I want you to put that serpent on there. And then if anybody gets bitten by these snakes, I want them to just simply look at this this on top of a hill. All they have to do is look at it, and they'll be healed, and they won't die. And, well, of course, now this has all kinds of different connotations. Throughout the Bible, brass is the idiom for being judged. It's used as passing through the fire. It's been judged. The serpent is obviously an idiom for sin. So what you're looking at is sin judged on top of this cross. Now, what I'm trying to say there is that God made it so easy that all we have to do is look at it. He couldn't have made it any easier. He came down here and did it himself. He took his own justified wrath so that it could be paid for, and all he required of us is to do is to repent and believe in that gospel. And I tell you what, man, it's just amazing to see people say that, you know, it's a hard thing to do or whatever, because it's really unbelievably amazing. It's easy.
Yeah, it's such an easy thing to do, but when you're not, for me, I know for me personally, when I was in the middle of fighting and drinking and doing all the things that you know, that we do here or did at the club for many, many years, it was impossible for me to even go into church, because I just couldn't go in there. I just couldn't go in there. Something would stop me from going in there. And I had to break all the way down, you know, to where I didn't have any other option. It was either repent or die locked up somewhere. And the minute I got down on my knees and I asked God, in fact, my wife had died of brain cancer, is what caused, well, it didn't cause me to go back get locked up. But I ended up getting locked up as a result of her dying in my arms from cancer. And while I was in that jail cell, I got on my knees and I asked God. I said, okay, so I've messed up everything. You know, and I grew up in church, so I knew that God would forgive me if I asked for it, or the book said so. And so I asked for forgiveness, and I said, just give me one more chance. Just one more chance, and I'll do right. And amazingly enough, I went from probably never going to get out to being released in a couple of weeks. And then I came back out on the streets, and within 6 weeks, I met my wife, who's my wife right now. And within, what was it, a year? I guess 2 years after we got married, we had my daughter. And so God replaced every single thing in my life that I had lost. Everything. Simply just because I asked. And it's just amazing. I just am sorry that it took that for me to be able to do it. And I would hope that from those words that somebody else would learn something from that and realize that God will forgive you, and he'll save you. It's just a matter of asking. It's really easy. And I think if I missed anything there, you could fill it in.
Well, that's it, man. Just repent of your sins, and he will. He's faithful to forgive you, as it says, point blank. So, and don't ever feel bad for praying to God out there. I mean, it doesn't matter what you've done. And the enemy wants you to believe that you've been too bad. You shouldn't approach God. That's craziness. The Bible is absolutely nothing in the Bible about that. So yeah.
And they want you to believe that you're God. They it's the original sin, right? I mean, they want you to believe all over again, original sin, basically, that you can be a God or as God yourself. So that you won't even pay attention to the sacrifice of his own son for atonement for those sins, right?
Really, yeah. I mean, all this stuff starts to basically be every sort of false sort of thing out there is constructed in a way to lead away from this one thing. And once you see that, you'll start to get like, you'll be like, oh my gosh, all of this is about that. You know, all these false religions, if you look at every false religion, like let's say the cult type religions like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatnot, they all have a totally different take on everything except for on Jesus. They have a like thing where Jesus isn't actually God, or some sort of thing, he can't actually save you except for this or whatever. It's all about that thing. That's where everybody goes askew. That's where all the stuff really starts to change. And you'll see that with the conspiracy stuff too. Jordan Maxwell won't say the same thing as let's say Greg Braden, but Greg Braden won't say the same thing as David Icke or David Wilcock or whatever, but they all have they might say the same thing, but they all have a different sort of take on Jesus, and it's always hey, he's like totally whatever, so some kind of different thing. But anyway,
so that's kind of why they call it the wide road can lead you to hell, but if the narrow path leads you to Jesus. I mean, that kind of fits there, huh?
Man, I can't figure out how anybody except for the grace of God finds the truth out there right now in the truth movement, because it is very, very difficult. I mean, everybody that we're looking to for truth in a lot of different ways are pointing in every direction except for the truth in regards to the one truth that we need to really actually to win this battle, and that is it will run you right in the middle of Jesus. Is when you get to the end of this road and you see truth with a capital T, you're like, oh, okay. Then you turn around and look at all that other stuff that you were just walking through, and you're like, you start to see what it is. And I don't know how people get there anymore, because it's such enticing. There's a lot of the thing about a lot of the stuff that Zeitgeist and other places will have you believe, and somebody said it in the chat room, and I totally agree, is that we want to believe it. It's essentially offering us the perfect man-made religion. If somebody said, hey, would you like this religion where you get to be God and you get to do anything that you want and basically there are no consequences? And you'd be like, yeah, you know what? I think that I like that religion. That's the one I like. I mean, it's not in any way any kind of effort to believe this. And so people will believe a lie about they don't want to look up the stuff about Zeitgeist and find the truth about it, because despite what they say about me, the reason I'm doing this, really the case is that their paradigm is in danger. They are happy with what they have, And if they are put in a position where they have to question that, then they have to start all over. And you know, that's really an unacceptable thing. So it's really about dogma in a lot of cases. And so the thing is, I think, to be argumentative about a lot of stuff if you're talking with people about Zeitgeist or whatever, because you know, you never win a soul by winning an argument. And people that are out there, you know, fighting against creation and evolution and all this stuff, you know, I don't know if anybody's ever changed their mind out there on YouTube because of, you know, some good intellectual argument. Maybe it's happened once in the history of the world, but very rarely. Show people Christ through your love for them. If they say something totally mean to you, be nice to them right back. And mean it. Don't fake nice. You know, love them. And eventually they're going to be like, these people are reacting not in the way that other people have reacted to my spiteful stuff all my life. It will be something different to them, and I think that's what Christ really wanted.
Yeah, I agree. We've had a caller in queue for about 45 minutes. You want to take a call real quick?
Yeah, definitely.
All right, cool. Hold on, let me bring him on here. 706. Oh, wait a minute. It's jumping around.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you. 706, you're live here with Chris and Doc. Tell me where you're at and what your name is, and go ahead and give us your question.
Hey, this is Kenny. I'm in Augusta, Georgia. Love the show, man. You guys are doing a great job. And really, I had a question, but I forgot it, you know, through listening to the show. It's been so good. But, you know, I just was going to agree that, you know, in my Zeitgeist is the biggest and most destructive documentary I've ever seen, because you know I personally know people who saw that documentary and it was the first time they were ever exposed to any kind of real truth about the world. But in the ending, where it took them to was a place that they still haven't recovered from. You know, they just don't care anymore. They don't have any religion. Some of them are into astrology and much just like the new modern new age hippies now. And
right,
I just wanted to make that comment that it's just very destructive. And I also agree with what Doc said. I can really relate to his story because I come from a background and a place where it's just really, really bad, you know. And it's a lot of crime and a lot of bad things. And to, the only way I was able to come out of that was when I finally broke down and turned to God. That was, you know, when it got so bad that there was no other answer in the world. And when I made that decision, within 3 days, I was 3,000 miles away in an entire new place, no longer some evil influences that was around me before, and I was able to completely change everything. So, you know, just wanted to share that because, you know, thought it was interesting.
That's a really good observation, too, about Zeitgeist and what it's doing to people. I just got an email today of a guy that basically said that same thing. He saw Zeitgeist, totally destroyed his faith and everything. He went into a serious downward spiral, you know, became an alcoholic, went to jail, DUI, or whatever. And then eventually, once he started figuring it out, you know, he said, you know, not perfect anymore, but, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading me. I'm on my way to getting better and everything. But that story has been repeated, and a lot of people are still in that place. And like you said, they're getting into astrology and everything else. That's what this does, because if you get knocked off course with Zeitgeist, you're knocked into a pool of everything that you are starting to research is leading you to a place that eventually will get you to believe that all kinds of various stuff. If you look at, like, for instance, if you look up 2012 on a Google search engine, you're going to come up with Michael Tesarian and as far as videos, Michael Tesarian and David Wilcock. Both of those guys' solution to the New World Order in 2012 problem is to contact demons, essentially. David Wilcock says that's how we get out of this thing. We got a channel, you know, like he does, channels raw and everything. And Michael Tesarian's excuse to that we have to do more and more and better magical rituals than the New World Order is doing. So there, you're going to be in a place. That's why it's so dangerous to wake up wrongly to the New World Order. And that's why I say if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be in big trouble.
And that's why it's so important what you guys are doing, just by leaving a trail out there on YouTube and shows like this, because you never know who's going to find it that doesn't see it that way, that maybe has just seen Zeitgeist Addendum and believes all that stuff. Because when I saw Zeitgeist for the first time, the first reaction I had was, wait a second, this can't be real, because there's no way for the last 2,000 years everybody's been tricked due to this, you know, these one discrepancies about dates. So I had to go back and research the dates, and I found out, of course, that, you know, all these other stories of the mimic Jesus, you know, were written after the fact. So, you know, that's all I got. I appreciate the show. This has been probably one of the best shows I've heard on the network since I've been listening. So appreciate it.
That's because of an awesome guest, man. Hey, yeah, thank you for calling in, man, and I want to invite you to call back anytime. And for anybody else that has any questions for Chris, the call-in number is 347-324-3704. We're running kind of short of time. We got about 18 minutes to go. So if you're going to call in, now would be the time. And I guess, okay, you're going to call in, so I won't ask your question then. That was somebody in the chat room. Let me bring this guy on. He's got a question about the Gospels for you. I'm pretty sure this is him. Or maybe not. Here we go. I got two callers in queue. Hello, 626, you're on air.
Hi, that's me. My name's Drew, and I'm from California, and I just wanted to tell your guest that he is phenomenal. And I'm going to get Pete, and if he's going to continue to be on, I'm going to round people up to tune in and listen. Because he's really blessed, and just so your delivery, even your tone of voice, it's perfect. So, I just want to let you know that, and I'll be tuning in next time.
Wow, thanks a lot.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah,
bye-bye.
I appreciate that, too. Bless you, too.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
Okay, we got one more right here, 817. Oh,
hey, Doc. Hello, Doc.
Yeah, you're there. I got you now. 817.
Hey, yeah, this is actually KT on one of my sundry lines. Let me first say that the best compliment I think I can give is to say that I like Chris to stop by on a Saturday over on my show.
Yeah, but, KT is one of our other hosts, Chris.
But,
okay, cool.
I've actually got an interesting sort of a question in there. I noticed in all of the antiquities of Christ and the talk about the ancient scriptures and how they matched up and yet also how they've been perverted, you didn't mention anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Right.
And yet, from what I've found is that a lot of people will point to the Dead Sea Scrolls and say, hey, this refutes that and this refutes that and this book that was found with them refutes that. What is rarely mentioned is that they contain a majority, and I'm talking like 90%, of all the other works in the Bible.
Right. I mean, the Dead Sea Scrolls are very interesting. Like you said, there's an entire text of the book of Isaiah, which is, if you tell me that's an accident, because the entire scroll of Isaiah found proving that it was written before the time of Christ validates all these prophecies of Christ in the book of Isaiah, which is probably the most detailed prophecies of Christ. And, of course, you know, the thing about it is before that, the Masoretic texts were like 700 years. There was a gap of like 700 years before the book of Isaiah and the Masoretic texts. So when they're unrolling this scroll from the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're like, okay, what are we going to find? Did we copy this thing meticulously for 700 years, or did we mess up? Here's the big, it's about to be answered right now. Because the Jewish people, the scribes, it's a very serious job. Like, if they had to write, if they messed one word up, they would have to destroy the entire manuscript. When they would write the name of God, they would have to go get, like, ritually cleaned after they wrote the name of God. It was a big deal. And then they found that, it was a nearly perfect transcription, and the mistakes had little things to do with like dots of I's basically for English words, or crosses of yods and tittles basically, and so it was a incredible validation. Now there's other things. Now the Essenes were basically keeping a big library, so they have a lot of different books and stuff like that. They were their own religious sect that believed in a totally sort of kind of offshoot of Judaism kind of thing. And so they have a lot of different writings of that. But none of them refute the Bible in any way, shape, or form. You have people that say they do, like John Allegro. But here's a big thing, and I tried to tell people this for a long, long time, and I did a show about it a long time ago. And, man, if I had some extra time, I would just make a big deal about this, is that the Dead Sea Scrolls There is a big conspiracy there. What would the Isaiah scroll and some of those other scrolls, now this is at the time of the 48 war and then, and then later on the 67 war in Israel, where it was divided between sort of the Muslim area and the Jewish area. And the, a lot of the scrolls, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, they went to the Jewish scribes in Israel, and they were very quickly translated and everything. But there was another group, because right after the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, J.D. Rockefeller Jr. Commissioned all these scrolls to be essentially rounded up. He paid for all the scrolls that were left. He basically set up all the stuff that would gather all in additional archaeological finds. So all the other scrolls from that point on came into what was known as the Scrollery at the Rockefeller Museum. And they didn't publish outright, they didn't publish those scrolls for people to look at for something like 50 years. It wasn't until the 1990s that they came out. And the reason they did was because somebody had previously taken a picture, taken pictures, documented every scroll that they had. And upon her death, she gave it to a university, which therefore let scholars for the first time see what the Dead Sea Scrolls actually said. Now, in the meantime, What Rockefeller, who was signing the checks of people like John Allegro, he was paying John Allegro to go on places like the BBC and say that I've detailed these texts and I found out that Jesus was really the Essene teacher of righteousness. And everybody had to essentially either believe him or not believe him because nobody could check his facts until he was long dead. And so many people to this day believe John Allegro, the whole John Allegro thing, even though we now know it's totally false and the teacher of righteousness wasn't said to be crucified. It wasn't the same thing as Jesus in any way, shape, or form. But the interesting thing about it is that people believe it's true because it kind of got set up in this reverse psychology conspiracy. They said, because John Allegro was set up as like this maverick Dead Sea Scroll guy, and there was the other five people were Catholic priests, because keep in mind this is in the Arab side of the line, so they couldn't get any Jews to inscribe their scrolls. So the next closest thing they had was Catholic scribes. So you had a bunch of Catholic priests, and you had John Allegro and some other and another guy. The main thing, so it all looked like a conspiracy. It looked like John Allegro was trying to be this maverick and tell everybody that the real truth, that, hey, look, we found in these ancient documents that Jesus is this and that. But of course, all the Catholic priests were saying, this dude is totally off his rocker. It doesn't say any of this stuff. Of course, nobody could check his facts at that point. So that's a really interesting conspiracy, and it's something that nobody's looking into. So, sorry for ranting on that.
That's great.
Well, you know what? I'm just glad to hear someone else that has seen through all the haze and has the knowledge and has helped to put it out with the rest of us. The truth is out there, like you say. It's through the grace of God that people are finding it. And the fact is, it's actually littered through all the information. You just have to see it there and get rid of all the shafts, so to speak. All right. Well, thank you so much for entertaining my question.
Thanks, no problem. And I'll say this too, this is kind of a plug for, I think it's your next guest or whatever. I got tipped off to that by something in Bill Cooper's Mystery Babylon series, when Bill Cooper kind of off the cuff said that Allegro was on the pay of the Rockefellers. And that's what essentially got me on that trail to find that out way back then when I did that research on it.
Yeah, we're gonna have Ralph Epperson on Monday. That was Bill's partner. Boy, is that going to be a... he's already sent me some information that's actually just going to already blown my mind completely. So that's going to be one folks want to tune in for. So we
yeah,
have 10 minutes left, and I usually take us out at about 3 minutes till. So we actually got about 7 minutes left. And I want to make sure that people can find you at all the places, because you have your own radio show. And you got, of course, Zeitgeist. So give out your YouTube channel. Tell folks about your radio shows. And the Zeitgeist Challenge, give them that address, and of course, give them the conference address again as well.
Sure. Okay. Well, I guess the kind of all-encompassing website where you can find all that stuff is my website, nowheretorunradio.com. It's on the Revelations Radio Network, which is at revelationsradionetwork.com, but nowheretorunradio.com. And the YouTube site, Nowhere to Run 1984. Last Days Conference is coming up in April, and that's just going to be a really cool thing. The 2012deception.net, is also one to check out. There's lots of different things, but again, that's all kind of linked from there. But I do the podcasts and radio shows and stuff, but I think a lot of it has to do with the videos that I put out seem to be, it's just a really big thing going on there on YouTube, and that's where people are doing the research, you know, now. So the way I kind of look at it is, if you got something to say, you almost have to translate it into sort of an audio video format, or some people just aren't going to learn it, you know. So it's just a great, great avenue to reach a lot of, you know, hurting people out there, because that's what a lot of people are. Man, they sure can be vicious out there, too. I'm sure you found that one out.
Yeah, we just went through one of those. In fact, our show got hijacked the same week that Russ's did. Same exact scenario, got a hold of our switchboard, kicked us out of our own show, and did all them bad things. So that's to be expected. When you take a stand for God and for Jesus, then the folks are going to come out against you. And really, to me, that to me is a sign that I'm doing the right thing. If they're going to waste time to come out against me like that, then I know I'm doing the right thing. And so we got, like, what, about 4 minutes to go? Is there anything that we missed that you'd like to speak about real quick before I take
sure.
us out?
Sure. Well, first, I just remembered one other thing. I'm about to actually do a three-hour talk show here. It starts here literally at 8 o'clock, so right when we get off over at TalkShoe, called the Frank and Chris Show, which we do every Wednesday night starting at 8. About Zeitgeist, I would say that people out there that are looking for it, just keep digging. Whenever you find something about the Bible, this is a great man once said, that if you find a seeming contradiction in the Bible, celebrate and keep looking, because what you'll eventually find is that underneath that seeming contradiction, you will find a truth if you keep looking. For instance, you'll find stuff that people will send me, and I encourage people to do this if you want to send me your list of problems of the Bible or whatever. And every time they do that, if I haven't heard it yet and I don't know exactly what to say, I'll go look it up, and I won't stop until I find the answer to it. And what I've done over the years of doing that is found that the Bible continually doesn't need me to defend it. It has already done all the defending, and all the sort of attacks on it are based on stuff that, you know, either it's always something silly, it's always something stupid. So the Bible is trustworthy. You can trust it. And it's in one of the ways that it's validated that is that over or right around 25% of the Bible was prophecy at the time that it was written. And these are things that really specific prophecies that came true. Alexander the Great spared the city of Jerusalem because they showed him the prophecies about his life. These are huge things that can be demonstrated to be written before the times of those things happened. God showed us that this was true because he did something that only he could do. He proved that he was outside of time and space and knew what the beginning from the end. And that's part of his validation to say, look, this is my word. What it says is true. Live your life by that, and I will bless you. And so that's what if I want to say one thing, it's that the Bible is the anchor to everything. If you stay in that, all of this will make sense. If you want to really understand everything, put your research into that. You'll find that it's inexhaustible. If you lived 3 million lifetimes, you could never study enough about the depth that is in that book. So just pick it up, read something like the book of Romans or the book of John or the book of Ephesians, the Psalms, the Proverbs. They're all great. So, yeah, that's what I'd have to end on.
All right. Hey, Chris, I've had a blast tonight. I got to tell you, man, this interview rocked. I hope you'll come back and do it again with us soon. I think we already worked that out, but if not, I'll email you, man, because I got to have you back on again.
Right on, man. It was really fun. I'll come back anytime, man. Absolutely a blast.
All right, man. All right. And that was Chris White, everybody. And again, thank you, man. I'm going to say bye now so I can carry us out of here. So, all right, folks. There he is. Yeah, see you later, man. So, hey, what an awesome show, huh? Man. Yeah, like I said, I knew this was going to be a great interview. Him and Russ, and that's just a great bunch of guys. As he said, he's going to be doing another show over at TalkShoe right after this one, the Frank and Chris show. So if you're interested in hearing some more, I'm sure that they'll be just as in-depth on some other topics. Wow, what a great show. So with that being said, I want to thank each and every one of you that came out here tonight. You know, you guys, wow, you made us number one all night, and every night, every show, you guys do the same thing. So I want to thank each and every one of you personally for coming out, and to let you know that the next show is going to be something else as well. You know that Jesse Woodrow is coming on Proof Negative next, and following him on Proof Negative is going to be Kurt Haskell, and of course Dimcat is going to be the guest host for that. So we've got a huge show still to come. So I want you all to stay with us here, and we're now at the three minute mark. I guess I got time to let you know who Friday's guest is. Friday's guest is Jeannie Drummond. I'm going to be interviewing her, and I have somebody else scheduled to come in too for an hour, but that'll be a TBA announcement. So with that being said, we've reached the end of Hardtail News tonight with Doc, and you know how that goes. I will see you on the next round.